I want to talk a little bit as an intro on Pentecost and then swing into my real sermon today, which is tied to it. We've been covering a series, this is going to be the last one, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've been talking about that. If you're interested in listening to them, they're on our website. And I have a new computer. I finally got it loaded up, so we're all set there. Well, today's Pentecost. Just real quick education for you if you don't know this. Penta means 50. And Pentecost was a Jewish holiday that was 50 days after Passover. So it wasn't something that we Christians invented, but on the other hand, God saw fit to use it. So 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, and 10 days later, he was the Holy Spirit who ascended onto us. And he's been here ever since, really wanting to work in our lives. One of the things you can look at, Pentecost was part of a whole new way God was doing things. As a matter of fact, in certain ways, he was even undoing things that he had done in the past. What happened is God reached out to man. Now, we know of the fall in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and then things kind of went downhill from there. And man began to become more self-focused, thinking he could do everything for himself, man and woman. And we see another story in Genesis of the Tower of Babel. And in that, these folks are going to try and build a tower to get to heaven. Like somehow in the upper ionosphere is where heaven is. They didn't quite get it. But they were all going to work together and do this, and it was going to be the place that they could worship. Well, that didn't fare well with God. And so what he did at that time was to just drop all kinds of different languages on the people so they couldn't even understand each other. And the story of the Tower of Babel was one in which foreign languages came into being. God was oftentimes dealing with people who he would call out to them and they would turn their backs on him. And Pentecost was one of the things that he did to reverse that whole thing. When you start out with the law and what the law of Moses wasn't able to do, Jesus was able to do on the cross, dying for our sins, bringing health and healing to us, and then in the resurrection, defeating death. And then finally in Pentecost, of switching that whole thing around, in which instead of all these languages dispersing people, the tongues that came from Pentecost were tongues that many people could hear their own tongues as the folks prayed out. The prophet Isaiah actually warned the people about this. In Isaiah 28, he says, "Who is it that's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast. For it is do and do, rule and rule. Rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, 'This is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose.' But they would not listen, so then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule and rule on rule, a little here and a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. All right, if you're not confused, what this is saying is God is saying, all you want to do all of the time, and this was the people that he had as hard-hearted, is all you want to do is do. It's do and do, do and do. We want to, what can we do? What, God, what can we do? We want to be doers and rule and rule. We want a rule for everything. We want a formula to find out what all of these things of God are, so we can actually, the word is control it, so we can know how it works. And God has time and time again come in and mixed things up because he doesn't want us to be the ones in control. The classic evangelistic statement is, it's not about do, it's about what was done. That Jesus has already done the work. And so when we're here, we are in cooperation with Christ in the things that he wants to do in our lives. But we always tend to make up rules. We see something happen and we go, okay, well, this is the way it is. If we see the Holy Spirit, well, then always Holy Spirit always has to come this way or that way. And observation after 40-some years is that the Holy Spirit comes the way the Holy Spirit wants to come. He comes in the way that he does uniquely every time. There's some things you can sense. I mean, some churches say, oh, if you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you have, say, the gift of tongues. And so if you don't have that, you don't have, well, that's not the way that God works. That's the way man works, to try and control the whole situation. I'm going to talk today about one final gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to dedicate the whole sermon to that. I heard another Vineyard pastor had used this analogy, but I'm going to steal it from him. Say that this is a weird meter, a weirdo meter. So the weirder something gets, the more it moves up, okay? So this is normal, okay? This is everyday normal. And say that you hear a gift of a word of knowledge. Well, word of knowledge starts getting a little strange. That's not our normal understanding of things. So our weird meter kind of goes up here and then comes back down after the word of knowledge. So some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit seem a little strange. Well, I'm going to be talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit today that sort of pegs out the weirdo meter. And that is the gift of tongues. So you've always wanted to know about the gift of tongues. Today you're going to find out some things. Pentecost is a great time for that to happen. But again, it's something, the gift of tongues is something that we have a hard time understanding. It's sort of a new sign that God's bringing about. It's a new thing that he's done, new in the last 2,000 years, yes, but with his church, and he's brought it. And I don't know about you, but I always thought it was, if not the weird meter, it's at least unusual. And yet, it is a gift from God. Now, I want to distinguish a couple things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists all the different gifts. And it says in the list, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So I want to distinguish something here so you know what those are. There are a number of different kinds of gifts of the Holy Spirit that are tongues. I don't know if you know that. So what Paul is referring to here is some of the different kinds of tongues. The first one, of course, that we recognize is Pentecost. And it's people speaking a foreign language. They don't know what they're saying, but other people hear it and can understand it in their own language. So that's one kind of tongue. Another kind of tongue is a sign of salvation. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that different folks in different settings in that, I mean, Acts is kind of a historical run through the early church for a time. And what we see of them saying, the people prophesied and spoke in tongues. So it was kind of a sign to them, sign that that God was moving, the Holy Spirit was doing something. Now, Paul also talks about tongues with interpretation. And that's one in which somebody speaks out with a gift of tongues in a public setting, and then someone else speaks out and says, I think I know what that means, and interprets it. And it's for really the uplifting of the whole body, the whole church. I have to tell you, in my 40-some years as a Christian, I have seen that only about a half a dozen times. It's not one that I've seen that much. Another kind of tongues is one in worship. In the old charismatic renewal in the 70s, everybody was singing in the spirit, so the tongues came out in a song that was melodious. There was such a beautiful melody to it, just a flow. And it was a kind of worship that folks did together. I've seen it a little bit lately. It seems like it may be resurrecting a little bit and coming back. So those are four different kinds of tongues that the Bible talks about. All right, but I want to talk about the fifth kind. Those four are generally for uplifting, building up of the body or someone else. And that's what gifts usually are. The gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for ourselves, if you were here previous weeks. It's to build up the body. It's for someone else. You get a gift that you get to give to someone else. That's the way that God works. Well, the fifth gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues that some people call their prayer language. Now, that's a little different kind of a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's different than all the other gifts in that it's just for ourselves. It's not selfish, but it builds us up. And it encourages us. Now, as I'm looking at certain faces here, I just want to encourage you that I'm not going to try and convince you of anything, but I want to let you know some things about it. It's a kind of thing that only the Holy Spirit can do in someone's life. I can't pump it up and let you say, oh, okay, well, then now I'll start praying in tongues, because it's something that God really does. But I think God is making a new movement of the Holy Spirit right now. And then I'm not really alone on that. There's some huge outbreaks in Indiana. We went to a pastor's meeting Thursday in which a couple pastors from Indiana were there. There's periodically, it seems like the Holy Spirit flares up with a renewal kind of thing. People are seeing this one a little different. Well, they saw all of them different, but this one, most of them start in some big city, and like Toronto was one, Brownstown, Florida, where it was just a movement in a city. This one is sort of in the heartland of the U.S., and I don't know about other parts of the country, other countries, but so in Indiana, it's breaking out in Elkhart, in Kokomo. Small churches are ending up with hundreds of people showing up. There's involvement in tens of thousands of people. People are going out into the streets and they are preaching the gospel, and people are coming to Christ. They're doing it in schools, public schools in Indiana. They're doing it in factories where factory owners shutting down the line for a couple hours so that the gospel can be preached. That's happening right now in Indiana. And it's moving to Ohio and Michigan. And there's a tri-state kind of thing. And we're seeing that happen more and more. And it was interesting. Wednesday night, Paula and Beth Ann and I went up to Owosso to visit my daughter up in the hospital there. And then afterwards, We went out to supper with the former Vineyard pastor from Owosso and his wife. Owosso is where I had the good fortune of being pastoring that church for 14 months. And at one point in the meal, Paula says to them, you know, I'm learning a lot more about this gift of tongues, this your prayer language. And I'm reading a book on it, and it seems to be really exciting and changing our lives. And I have to say, me too. And they looked at us and they go, you got to be kidding. Said, you're the third person to say that to us in the last 48 hours. And there's a way in which this is starting to rev up. Well, I want us to be knowledgeable of it, not afraid of it, no matter where the weirdo meter is. We don't need to add our own weirdness to it, and that's probably what scares a lot of people with the gift of tongues, is there are people who then go, well, I have the coolest gift of tongues, and I'm going to yell it out in the middle of church or whatever. And this is a prayer language thing. It's between us and God. Well, I want to give you three sort of categories or reasons why I think you ought to consider this gift of the Holy Spirit. Or if you already feel like you have that gift, why you should continue it more. Number one is that God offers it to us. It's in the Bible. It's there, Old Testament, New. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit that's available to everyone, and God is calling us to receive this gift. So that's number one. Number two may hit the weirdo meter. But in fact, the second reason I have for you considering the gift of tongues is the fact that it's good for your health. I'll get back to more explanation on that one in a minute. Number three, it is really a way to pray that we can connect our spirit to God's spirit. And even sometimes, well, let me get into that. How often have you, I'm going to start with number three, I'll go backwards on this. How often have you needed to pray for someone, but you didn't know what to pray? You didn't know what you might not have had enough information, or you just were at a loss for words. I believe that Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about this very thing. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who strengthens our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's a way in which God wants to give us the actual words, the prayer. And we can use this gift and exercise it and not have to worry about, are we praying the right thing or the wrong thing? Our intellectual mind struggles with that. It's something that I think sometimes we want to understand everything that God in God. Some of us are like an engineer and more logical about things. We want to know the reasons for all of this. But if we did understand everything of God, then we would be equal to God. If we knew everything with our little fist-sized brain was able to match the God of creation, then it would be a pretty weak God. But in fact, he wants to give us ways to be able to work in our lives that we don't understand, that we're not in control of. If we say Jesus is Lord of our life, that means that he's Lord of our life, meaning he's the one in control of the things of our life. And the more we can let go of that, the more we can relax and say, I don't have to be God today. I can just rest in him and let him take the cares that we have. the better off we are. Paul talks about this gift in its encouragements and its uses. He talks about the gift of tongues as being personal edification and public exhortation. Now, the public is, again, the other four types that I talked about. Personal is, again, for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 starts out, that's what's normally called the love chapter. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. There's a couple things in this that we can learn from this one little scripture. Number one is, it's all about love. So if we're exercising any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit I've talked about in the last 4 weeks, if it isn't exercised in love, then it's going to just be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, which doesn't sound very peaceful to me. But, and then also I just want to note that it's if we speak in tongues of men and angels. Sometimes we have languages, prayer languages, those of us who have had it in the past and use it, discover that it's a language that it may not be a real language we find here on earth, but it can also be an angelic language. One of the things I have to say is that the gift of tongues is an experiential gift, meaning it's something you don't really think that much about. It's experience. You had offered to model that. Are you still open to that?
Sure.
Okay. Paula is going to show you what she normally experiences with the gift of tongues.
Boy, how do we do this?
Yeah, I don't know.
Okay.
The number's smaller.
Yeah, a smaller group. Okay, who would like to pray in tongues? Who doesn't already?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So if you've heard it, it won't surprise you what it sounds like. My prayer language is something that I received 40-odd years ago. And it is not an English language. It sounds, everybody's prayer language or tongues sounds differently. Now, if anybody wants to join me, would you join me? Okay, so Mary, and can I just say this? That this comes as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it comes simultaneously, sometimes it comes afterwards. It's a special, it's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's as we give ourselves more and more to God, ask Him to fill us with Himself. So then He empowers us to pray in a way that we couldn't pray by ourselves.
I'd like to share that it was something that I feared for a long time. Because I felt like, if the devil can counterfeit it, I don't want anything to do with it.
Yes.
And I had another Christian pray for me that I would receive my prayer language. And I actually had a ministry that knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that led me into a prayer.
Okay.
And so that's how I initially started. But when I started, it sounded like syllable, like a baby would learn sounds.
Sure.
And that's how mine started out. It sounded like T's and D's when I first started out. Mm-hmm. And as I had a friend that, the person that was praying for me was the first person I called. And she said, I couldn't explain this to you. All I could do was pray for you that God would open your understanding to understand.
Right.
And it's something that you really control because God won't force you to speak. It's something that you have to be willing to use your own voice in order for this to work with God.
Okay.
He won't force you to speak. So you do have control.
Well, you have control from the standpoint of starting and stopping, but what is said, you don't.
Right.
And you want to try that? This is going a little longer than I hope. So go ahead, go at it.
All right. If I was praying to the Lord in the morning, I would just start out slowly with Rastaraniki istio papalutostoranoi. Romati giriasta promastaratiki. Mary, come with me. Anybody else who speaks in tongues, join me.
Okay. And again, I don't want to freak anyone out, but it's something, and I'm going to talk in a second about why you don't hear it commonly here. I can't say you will never hear it, nor that it won't start up. But let me get to that in a minute. The number two reason that I said you ought to consider this, from what I said, was it's actually good for your health. All right, so if you think that I'm crazy on that, can you switch to that next slide? Those, I cut and paste the whole, but there's four different articles on there. There has been numerous medical and scientific studies done, brain scans, on people praying in tongues. So it has caught the attention of the medical community and the neurological community. And what they have found is a number of things. Number one, it does not come from the language part of our brain. That's not in use at all when somebody's speaking in tongues. It's coming through our mouth, but it isn't shown there. It does two things to the body physically. Number one is that it reduces a chemical called cortisol. Now, if you've heard the commercials, and I have, when you're under a lot of stress, cortisol tends to add
mass.
Belly fat, to be exact. So I seem to have some cortisol around. And it reduces that, just praying in tongues. The second thing it does is it controls adrenaline. Both of these are fight or flight kinds of things. So just in the situation where any of you might possibly have any stress in your life, this could be something that has been measured medically to actually improve that part of your life. I thought that was cool. It's one thing to have these gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to see that you can actually medically measure what it does to your body. I'm going to roll this down at the end. The whole, a large part of the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 12, 13, and 14, are all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read chapter 14 of that. Paul is addressing the Corinthians. They're a wild bunch. He was calling them on the carpet for doing things like getting drunk during communion. I mean, somebody said, wine, and they all went out and had communion. They were kind of wild folks. So he's kind of speaking into them and saying, okay, I want you to learn that there is an orderly way. I know that the Holy Spirit coming is really a lot of fun, and you get excited, and things happen, and you want to celebrate, but there's an orderly way of doing it. So that's where he's coming from, as he's saying in chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening. Remember, we had this a couple weeks ago, encouragement and comfort. So the gift of tongues is for yourself, the gift of prophecy. Speaking God's word to anyone is for the whole congregation. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, just in case you don't get that straight. And I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the whole church may be edified. So, you know, I don't talk about this subject hardly ever. It doesn't mean I don't think it's important, and I think it's important enough to have during Pentecost this particular sermon so that you're not unaware of it. And even those who are speaking in tongues may have, I learned something new in researching this sermon. So what Paul is telling them is, well, let me keep going. I'll let Paul tell you what he's telling you. For this reason, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Remember, they actually measured that with the brain scans. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. Remember, I told you there was singing in tongues. But I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. This is a key one. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Well, Paul likes to kind of tell you where he's at. But in the church, I would rather speak the intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's telling you, in church, we just don't want to hear a bunch of babbling. We want to have things that will uplift each other. But then don't forget, don't stop anybody from praying in tongues. And understand, I do it, Paul says, more than any of you. It's a valuable part of our growth in our life. And finally, he calls us to not forbid the tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 goes on to say, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But in everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I have seen Pentecostal prayer times that I wouldn't have described as fitting and orderly. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have a joyful time and a party, because I think God really often wants us to party a whole lot more than we do. But I wanted to share with you the gift of tongues and let you know that it's something we are available to pray with you on, and it's something that would really be a benefit to you if you can add it to your prayer times. I would like to have Mike grab the cards and hand them out, and I forgot to make a slide for the card, but what it says on there's a question there that asks, is there ever a time in which you were praying for something and didn't know how to pray? So I'd like to have you think about that and respond to God may be saying through this sermon. Also, Paula and I and some others will be available for you if you are interested in receiving the gift here today. So it's for everyone. It isn't just us cool people who have the gift of tongues. It's
or weirdos
who have the gift of tongues. So why don't you fill these out, and then when you're done, I'll have just ask the band to come on back up.